You know, Jeff and Amanda have been here, what, 9 months? Almost 10 maybe? And over that course of time, they've kind of leaked out here and there some of their vision of what they have to see in the church. And I think at some point, that vision that they have, that they've been trying to communicate to us, needs to become our vision. And not just Jeff and Amanda, but this is our church vision for the future. And as Jeff said, When we have new vision, that means there's going to be some change. And now it's time for us to begin to implement some of the stuff that we've been dreaming and thinking about for a while. So as we do that, let's pray for a minute here. Father, we're so grateful for your love. We're grateful for the inspiration that your son gives us as we see him living his life. And Father, I pray that as we go through this time this morning, that we can see a little bit more of your heart for us and Jesus' heart. And Father, give us the strength and the courage to look to the future, to not be overwhelmed, but to be excited to see what the Holy Spirit is going to do here in this place. Father, we want to be your church in this time, in this place, and we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the insight and the strength to make that vision a reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there was a time I can remember many years ago when probably when our kids were quite a bit smaller, our kids would invite their friends from school and different places to come to church. And they had so much fun and excitement back in the children's ministry that they would want to come back and they'd say, "Mom and Dad, you got to take us back to church." And I don't know, we really want, our vision is that for that to be exactly what goes on every week here again. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? And I think it begins with each one of us doing some self-examination of our hearts. You know, the Bible says a lot about our hearts, and our hearts need to lead us. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." You know, we always do what we want to do in our hearts. If we want to do it, we will do it. Jesus showed us God's heart, I think, when we see him as he lived his life on this earth. And we want to try to have that heart of Jesus and that heart of God. And so what does that heart look like? Well, the first thing we want us to think about is that Jesus had a heart to serve. In Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 26, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, when you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus constantly with people, doing things for people. Jesus came to serve.
So I recently read a quote, says Jesus did not become a servant when he became a man. He became a man precisely because he was a servant. He understood that we needed an example to follow when it came to how we treat each other, how we live our lives. He understood the Father and our Father's will. He was willing to become a man, knowing the horrific end that his life would have. But he put his desires aside to teach us how to live. So I thought, so what are some ways that Jesus served? So Jesus visited the sick. He touched a leper. He washed feet. He taught. He prayed for people. He fed people. He spent time with children. He was very compassionate, and in that compassion, he noticed people and found out what they needed and then met those needs. He mourned with those who were grieving, and he healed. And Jesus' healing was miraculous, but I do believe he also healed by the conversations he had with people. Many of the times, can't you recall a conversation you had with someone that has stuck with you for years? And you know, I mean, I've had those conversations and people will say, you remember when you told me? No, I don't remember that. But I think of that because I believe God was the one speaking through me at that time. But it made such an impact. And I've had the same for me. So many conversations that have made impact on me. And so are there any of these ways that Jesus served that you have decided, well, that's just not for me? Do we have a been there, done that way of thinking when it comes to serving? In what areas can each of us be humble and decide to engage again?
So the question comes to my mind, how was Jesus as a man able to do that, to be that kind of a servant? I think Paul gives us a little bit of an insight in that in Philippians chapter 2 when he writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You know, a servant doesn't just do what's convenient for himself. You know, Lana and I served in the children's many, many, many years ago. But until last year, it had probably been maybe even decades since we had been in Kingdom Kids. And that all began in our life, I guess, when we were asked to serve in some other capacities. But I think, to be honest, you know, I think I was somewhat relieved that I wasn't going to be asked to serve back there. I don't know if you felt that before. You know, or you maybe not anxious for that next time when you were going to be on the rotation. The servant asks, what needs to be done? And a servant doesn't just wait. He wants to find out where the needs are. And you know, after watching our son and daughter-in-law work so hard, over the years, it looked like they really needed some help. And a couple of years ago, when we started stepping out from a lot of our leadership responsibilities, we felt it was time to get back and serve in the children's ministry. We're currently on the rotation this time. Obviously, we're here today, so somebody's subbing for us today. But, we are teaching right now. So the question becomes, when we come together to worship, do we come to serve or to be served? That's the question that I think Jesus is asking us to give. You know, Jesus had a heart to serve, but he also had a heart to give. And anyone desiring to be like Jesus will also develop a giving heart. I like what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica when he wrote, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." You know, that's a very powerful, if not emotional, image that Paul gives us here of a woman nursing her child, taking care of her child. You know, full disclosure, Lana and I have 4 of our grandkids back in Kingdom Kids right now, so we have a little bit of a vested interest. But still, I have to ask myself, what about like little Noah or Daisy or all the other kids that are back there, do I have the same interest, do I have the same heart for them that I have for our kids, our grandkids? Do I care enough about them to sacrifice some of my in-service time to help them learn about God? You know, it's so easy for us to become consumer Christians. Church becomes a place to be fed. I can even be diligent in reading my Bible and having quiet times, but if it's all just for my own spiritual growth, I can become like a spiritual Dead Sea. Everything flowing in, nothing flowing out. I can become an observer where I sit back and observe what's going on in church, and I can comment on the things that I like or don't like, but never really engage with the people as Jesus did, giving his heart to help people grow. You know, as disciples of Jesus, we have responsibilities, I think, to one another. The Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds." We do have a responsibility.
So we're talking about a heart to give, giving our heart. And years ago, I was discipled a lot, about being giving when I came to church. Those of you who've known me for a really long time know that I'm not the same person I was way back then. Praise Jesus. Thank you, God, for people in my life. But man, I would come to church and somebody would pull me aside and I'd get talked to one more time. But in past years, my critical heart would see all that wasn't right. You could tell by the look on my face that I was thinking way too much about myself. So I had to have help to see that I had to change my thinking. And that can only come from allowing God to work. You know, I had a sister that was helping me with that, and she talked about finding a scripture that would be helpful. So 1 Timothy says, train yourself to be godly. I've shared before that I zeroed in on Philippians 4:8 that has a list of the things we need to think about. You've heard me say for a long time, but the good thing is, because my mind would instantly go to something critical or negative, but the only way to change that was I had to start thinking about what was right. So that was my way of training my heart to be different. But the good thing is, and I would make myself think of something positive. So thinking about something positive right then helped my thinking to turn and to be focused outward. If you have lost the heart to give and can't figure out how to get it back, ask for help. God will speak through each of us to help us understand how to have a heart to give and think less about ourselves. Find a scripture that speaks to you and use it to train yourself to be godly.
So when you come together at church, do you come to give or to receive? That's the question this morning for us. You know, but Jesus was not only a man with a serving and a giving heart. He also knew the value of community and togetherness. He always seemed to have people around him. Paul expressed an important principle of life in the kingdom to the Ephesian church when he wrote in Ephesians 4, from him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, the body grows when every part works together. A week or two ago, Lan and I went to see a movie. It's called The Sound of Hope, The Story of Possum Trot. And I'm not going to get too much into the story. I don't want to spoil it if you go to see it, but it's a story about a small church in a little town called Possum Trot in East Texas, and the name should tell you how small that town was. But this small church is probably about the size of our church. Took on a very difficult community project as a church. And at one point in the story, They were struggling mightily to be able to carry this project out. And at once, in one climactic scene of the movie, the pastor brings the church in, and he observed first of all that they were really struggling with this with these problems kind of on their own individually. And he challenged them to come together as a church of believing Christians and work together to make this project happen. And the interesting thing to me was watching throughout the movie, in the early part of the movie up to that point, you would see scenes where these individual families were finding obstacles and difficult things, and they were struggling to try to find a way to do it, and they weren't having much success. But after this scene in the movie, we would see those same people, you know, a family struggling with something, and all of a sudden there were four, five, six church members there with them talking about how they could work together to solve the problem, praying together, encouraging one another, and they accomplished some very significant and inspiring things in that little town. You know, made me think, if I can learn how to touch, there we go. It made me think of Genesis 11. I don't know if you remember the story of the Tower of Babel. And in that story, God observes this about the people. If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. I left that movie theater that day totally inspired and convicted about the power of community, the power that we can have as a church to accomplish great things for Jesus if we work together. It's not Jeff and Amanda doing stuff. It's not this leader or this Bible talk leader or this doing their thing. But if all of us are working together, we can achieve great things. Paul wrote to the Roman church, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others."
So I want to share a little bit about my family. Some of you, I've shared with you some about my mom, and she passed away in 2011. But my mom was a gatherer. She was one of those people that let's all get together and do something. And so when she married my dad was one of nine children. And so they were a crowd, just them. And so when she married into that family, my dad was the second oldest, but she was the one that suggested to this big old family, let's start getting together. Let's do Easter and Easter egg hunt every year. Let's do Christmas Eve. So they decided to do Christmas Eve together. They exchanged. They'd have dinner. They'd all bring food. It was like a potluck. They would exchange gifts. And you got it. This was in the 60s, okay? We would get to my grandmother's house. They had a big kitchen, a big living room, and two bedrooms. There was this metallic Christmas tree. Remember that? Pictures of those? Yeah. And it's mostly all that was left was wires because it was so old. And a mountain of gifts under that thing. When it was all said and done, I have 29 first cousins. So there was just, or there weren't quite that many in the 60s. They kept having kids. But still, you know, The adults are on the furniture, the kids are on the floor, and there was literally no place to step. There was just people everywhere. But my mom started that in a family that she married into. And, you know, the thing is that she really understood the value of getting together. And, you know, now the Christmas plans had to change. They don't get together on Christmas Eve anymore. But they still get together by the middle of December, and there is still a yearly Easter egg hunt. And we went a couple of years ago. We hadn't been in quite a while because it's, you know, it's on Sunday afternoon. But there were times there would be 200 people in that pasture, and they were all family. They're just everywhere. And they still do that Easter egg hunt today, rain or shine. And I think, and those family events started probably around 1950. And there has been much effort to keep those traditions going. My dad, who passed away in 06, he has one brother still living who's 93. And then there are two in-laws that are still living, but all the rest of them have passed away. But my cousins are still keeping the family pulled together. You know, the point is that we need each other. The nine of them were a close-knit family where, you know, the older ones would be in charge of a younger one. I mean, with that many, that's how they had to do. And they stayed that way their entire lives. My dad, a younger sister he was responsible for, he continued to feel that responsibility to her as adults, and they all had children. And so, you know, the point of this is, too, is that keeping the family together, needs were met. They were made known, and they were met, and there was always a closeness. And there's even though we don't see each other all the time, there's still a closeness there. But I want to ask you, do you resist that? I mean, I had an uncle who passed away about 3 years ago, and I mean, if there was a family event, he was on the phone with all three of his adult children, making sure they were going to be there. You know, there was just that heart to pull people together. So if you resist being together, you miss things that God may need you to know or to do or someone to encourage. Maybe God has a plan for you to encourage a specific person, but you chose not to come today. And this isn't about guilt. This is about what are the choices that I'm making. But it's easy to think that someone else will take care of it. Jesus, with his servant and giving heart, showed up and looked for needs, and he met them.
You know, it's going to take all of us serving together and working together to bring our shared vision to reality. But this isn't new territory for us as a church either. Totally. Some of you who have been around for a while may remember, probably 20-something years ago, our church here in Wichita hosted Heartland Youth Camp. We did. We hosted it, and we hosted it out at the Wheat State Camp, which is out next to Santa Fe Lake. I don't know, some of you may remember that. Lan and I were blown away that week by the number of people from our church who took time to go out and one time or another to serve those kids at the camp. So I know the heart of this church is to be together and to work together and do stuff like that. But that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of togetherness that we need to have. One last thought I want to leave with you. You know, on any given Sunday, there is somewhere 15-ish number of kids back there in the Kingdom Kids. I want you to imagine that we had 15 new visitors walk in to our assembly. How many of us, and I think it would be a lot, we would flock around trying to meet those visitors, make them feel welcome, invite them back, all those kinds of things? How many of us have flocked to our Kingdom Kids coordinators to say, what can I do to help our children learn about Jesus? Think about it. Let's examine our hearts. And let's pull together, and we can make this something that's a real light for our community. Thank you.